The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Mark chapter number 13, and I want to read from verse number 32 down to the end of the chapter, verse number 37. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and in verse number 32 the Bible records where he said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now the context of this parable that Jesus gave places it within the Olivet Discourse. And as we've seen from the past several messages, this great discourse was spoken by our Lord during the final week of his public ministry. As a matter of fact, we can place it 2 days before his crucifixion on a Monday, as Jesus was there in the city of Jerusalem and he was dealing with his enemies, he was dealing with many, many things. And toward the end of that day, Jesus had literally walked out on the nation that had corporately rejected him. We read last week in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38, which records those words of Jesus Christ when he said to the Jews, when he said to the nation, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you that ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And having spoken those words, the Bible records that our Lord then left the city and went out to the Mount of Olives, which was on the east of the city. And there he spoke of the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem and of that beautiful temple that was there for all to see. And the Lord spoke of the destruction that would come in just a few years, about 40 years later, as history records, that the Romans came in and besieged Jerusalem and destroyed that temple. But then on the Mount of Olives, the disciples began to question Jesus Christ about what he was saying. And it was really an answer to three questions from his disciples. And those questions were, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And in answer to these three questions, Christ gave one of the great prophetic teachings recorded in Scripture. And we refer to it generally as the Olivet Discourse, his teaching on things to come that was recorded from the Mount of Olives. And this has been appropriately described as the anchor of apocalyptic interpretation. It is one of the key passages in the Word of God that helps us to build a framework whereby we can understand what God has planned for this world. And we pointed out last week that one of the important keys to interpreting the Olivet Discourse is to understand its Jewish context. One of the great errors that people make when they look at Matthew chapter 24 in particular and look at this discourse that Jesus gave is to try to fit what it says for the New Testament Christianity, for the church, for Christians today. And that is a great error of interpretation because it will lead to some false beliefs. One of the things that is often the fruit of that faulty interpretation If you look in Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, which speaks of the coming great tribulation, the Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And what a lot of people have done is to look at that word elect, and of course there are scriptures that refer to Christians as being the elect of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of us in that way, and people have said, well, this is applying to Christians. And if it's applying to Christians, then that means that Christians are going to go into this great tribulation period of time. And there is a body of belief, it's referred to as post-tribulationalism, or that teaches that we Christians had better be ready, because in the days approaching the coming of Jesus Christ, we are going to go into this tribulation period. And if that is the case, where the Bible records that no man can buy or sell without the mark of the beast, and of course we would not take the mark of the beast, that therefore we better stock up our cellars, stock up our garages or whatever, and have enough food on hand for the 7 years, or as some would have it, the 3.5 years, but whatever, we better be prepared, because we are going to go into that tribulation time. Now, the Bible teaches that the Great Tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time that God has specifically ordained that it will be for the purification and the cleansing of his people, Israel, to bring them to the point of salvation, where Israel will once again say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the Bible records that in that day, when they shall turn their hearts to the one and look upon him whom they have pierced, that all of the remnant of Israel will indeed be converted. But it is a mistake to apply this scripture to the Christian, because the Bible tells us that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That it makes no sense for the Lord to be betrothed to his bride, the New Testament church, and then to take his bride through great tribulation. I mean, that is not in the picture of the marriage that the Bible presents and in our understanding. But you see, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that the context is Jewish. And we mentioned this last week, but I'll show you again. First of all, in verse number 15, it refers to Daniel the prophet and the prophecy of Daniel, chapter number 9, which speaks of the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, he is speaking specifically to thy people, to Daniel's people, and to thy holy city, the city of Jerusalem. Also, we find in verse number 16, the Bible makes reference to Judea, that when this terrible time of tribulation does indeed come, and it is such a time of great persecution and destruction and all kinds of things that are going to happen that are described for us in the book of the Revelation, that it says, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Well, I would expect that if it applied to Christians everywhere, they'd say, "Let them that be in Washington flee into the Cascades," and wherever people may be, to go to the nearest mountains. But here it's a reference specifically to the land of Israel, to Judea. And then also in verse number 20, the Bible speaks of wishing or praying that this would not be on a Sabbath day, which is again a Jewish reference. And all I'm trying to say is that when we think of the Olivet Discourse and we interpret that and see how God has given us a blueprint for the future, that we must always keep in mind that it is in a Jewish context, that it is applying primarily to the Jews. However, in Matthew 24, I do believe that at the end of that chapter, the Lord then turns specifically to his disciples, to his church, and he also gives some admonition to them, and therefore to you and I. You'll notice in Matthew 24 and verse number 44 that Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, Now here he is turning from speaking about the Jews and what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, and now he says to you and I today, we need to also be ready for the coming of the Lord. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so the Bible teaches us that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory is going to be unexpected, but also the rapture of the saints is going to be an unexpected event. And therefore we are to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now the parable in Mark chapter 13 that we just read is part of this Olivet Discourse. It was spoken there, and here Jesus gives the parable of a man on a far journey. And this fits into the last section of Matthew 24, because Christ here in the parable is speaking about the need for you and I to be ready for his coming. And he also spoke about the danger of thinking that his coming is afar off. Now in the parable, the key word is the word watch. You'll notice the verse number 33. The Bible says, take ye heed, watch and pray. And then also in verse number 35, watch ye therefore. And the last words in verse 37, and what I say unto you, that is to his disciples, I say unto all. That includes you and I here today. Jesus says that we are to watch for the coming of Christ. And so that is the word that we want to focus on today. But actually, when we look at it and analyze this parable, there are three words that I think will form the outline for the message. And that is the word wait, work, and watch. So let's consider this parable in the light of these three things. First of all, in this parable, Jesus Christ is instructing you and I that we need to wait for our Lord's return. Notice, if you will, very carefully, in verse number 34, as Jesus begins the parable, he says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Notice he said, you know not when he comes. He didn't say, you know not if he comes, or perhaps he'll come. He says, when he comes. I mean, the Bible is very clear here that even in the parable, Jesus said, it's a matter of when, not a matter of if. And I declare today that the Bible is very plain on this issue, that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is going to come again. In fact, this is one of the certain affirmations of the Word of God. Jesus said these words. He spoke these words in John chapter number 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I mean, Jesus Christ said that. He didn't say, well, I hope to come again. Maybe I'll get to come again, or if I'll come again, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. As the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven's glory, we find that the disciples, the apostles, and those in the church there were standing about gazing up into heaven. And the angels came and spoke to them, and they said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And again, the angels affirm the promises of God that are found throughout the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, there are over 60 prophecies that Jesus Christ will come again. And every single writer of the various books in the New Testament speaks about the coming of Christ. For example, we're familiar with what Paul wrote, and he spoke about it in many places, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, for the Lord himself shall come. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Pastor James, writing in the book of James, said, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Peter said that when the chief shepherd shall appear, he was speaking to pastors about the coming of Christ. And Jude, in that little book there, was quoting the preaching of an Old Testament preacher named Enoch, and he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And you can go throughout the New Testament, and prophecy after prophecy speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to come again. And then we get to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, where John recorded the words of Christ. And in that book, four times Jesus said, "I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly." And he spoke that four times. That were the last words. And all John could say is what you and I should be saying is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You see, we need to understand that he is coming and we are to wait for his coming. Now, in the parable, the Lord Jesus is described here as a man who took a far journey in verse number 34. And we understand that that is referring to the far journey that our Lord took as he concluded his earthly ministry. And the Bible says that he went back to heaven. The Bible says, and when he had spoken these things to his church there in Acts chapter 1, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Bible goes on to say, but this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And you know, today, that is where our Savior is. He is in heaven's glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Father at the throne of God in heaven. Now, what is he doing there? Well, I'll tell you this, he's not twiddling his thumbs. He's not just sitting around saying, "Well, is it time yet? No, I've got to wait another 100 years or another week or so," or whatever it may be. Our Lord is very active in his ministry. The Bible tells us that he is our intercessor. He is our great high priest. And right now, the Bible says he is making intercession for you and for me. He is there interceding, going between our needs and a heavenly Father, and he is praying on our behalf. What a wonderful blessing that is, as we consider the present ministry of Christ. And not only that, but the Bible says he is our advocate. The Bible says that we sin not. That is God's will, that we do not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is there in heaven, and whenever one of the children of God, when one of us here, when you sin, when you do something in your life, and the devil, who is referred to as the accuser of the brethren, comes before God, as it were, and says, "Look at this Christian down here. Look at this young man. Look at this lady here, and see what they've done." And he casts up our sins before God. We have a defense attorney par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And you know what he does? He pleads the blood of Jesus Christ. He pleads his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from every sin. So he is our intercessor. He is our advocate. The Bible tells us that he is adding to the church, that he is setting the members in the body as it has pleased him. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He is also calling men into the ministry. These are some of the great ministries that Jesus Christ has while he is waiting. And then we are also to wait for that day when he comes. Now, we don't know when that day will be. The Bible says not even the angels which are in the heaven. Only known to the Father is when Jesus will come, but he is coming. And we can be sure about that, and we can wait for the coming of Christ. Now, you'll notice also in verse number 34 that the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. And then the Bible says he gave authority to his servants. He gave authority to his servants. And that's a very important consideration here, because this authority that Jesus has given is the exousia authority, which is a delegated power or a right or a privilege. And we need to understand this, that in the context of the coming of Christ, that he who is busy in his high priestly ministry for us in heaven has left us a ministry as well. And he has given us an authority here. This same authority is mentioned in what we know as the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, we read in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Now, that is the Great Commission. And that is what has been given to us as a church. That is our responsibility. But I want you to understand that we have the authority to do that. We have the authority to go and to preach the gospel. And we have God's authority. We have Christ's authority to baptize those who believe. And we are charged and given the privilege and the right and the power to disciple those who are believers and to mature them in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are doing here as we wait for our Lord's return. You know, Matthew, the Great Commission there says that he is with us always, even unto the end of the world. And the way I look at that statement, even unto the end of the world, is even unto the end of the world as we know it. Because when Jesus returns, he's going to change things in this world. He's going to establish his glorious millennial kingdom, and things will be different. But until Jesus comes, he is with us. Even though he's in heaven, because he's God, he is with us today. And he gives us that charge, that commission, that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we are to wait for the Lord's return. Now I'll tell you, that makes a difference on how we work for the Lord. As we work, it's almost like we keep an eye out for the coming of Christ. We sing that song, "We'll work till Jesus comes." And that's exactly how it is, that we are there waiting for Christ and waiting for him to come. But until that, we are to be busy in the work of the Lord. And that's the second point here, that the Bible says in verse number 34, he not only gave authority to his servants, but to every man his work. To every man his work. And so not only are we to wait for the coming of Christ, but we are to work until our Lord returns. You and I are to be busy serving God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, which is the parallel passage, in verse number 46, Jesus said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." You know what that means? That means that Jesus wants to find you busy when he comes. That he will call you out of the fields of labor, whatever it may be, whatever God has for you to do, that he wants to find you doing it when he comes. That we would not have to scramble to put on our work clothes so that we could put on a show and say, "Well, Lord, I'm busy serving you," when he comes. I mean, we won't have time for that. When the rapture takes place, it's in the twinkling of an eye. But what we need to be doing is to be busy in God's work. And so the question comes back to me and to you, what are you doing for Christ right now? What are you doing for the Lord? You know, the Bible says that Christ left to every man his work. Every man, not just a select few, not just the pastor or not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, but every one of us has something that we can do that will contribute to the work of the Lord. So what are you doing in that regard? That's a very good question. You know, it's every man. The Bible says, hear ye them, or the song, I should say, tells us, hear ye the master's call, give me thy best, for be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. And really, that ought to be our song as we go forth in serving God, to give him our very, very best. That's what the Lord is wanting. Now, this work of the Lord, he has given to every man his work. It's an assigned work. All right? It's not of our choosing. It's not something that we can decide what we'll do for the Lord, but we need to follow how he instructs us or how he guides us. And just understand this, that the work of the Lord always comes with a plan and with a place. Now, the plan is given to us in the New Testament scriptures. It's not a real dark secret. We've just read that. It's called the Great Commission. That is what we are to be about. You might say, well, you know, I'm too old, or I don't have enough strength to go over to Twisp or to the Skagit Valley or to some place overseas where I can be the one who will take the gospel. Well, I understand that, but you can be the one who can pray. You can have a prayer ministry. We need people who will pray. You say, well, you know, I just don't know if I have all the time to be able to devote to something, but you can give. And you can give generously and abundantly so that the work of God can go forth. I mean, there are so many things that make up a work of the Lord. It's not the work of one man or a team of men, but it's a combined work of a church to get the gospel out. Every one of us can be involved in the plan that God has given, and that is the Great Commission. And then we understand that God's work not only has a plan, but that there's a place. And that is through the New Testament church. But the point is here that Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he wants to find us busy in his work. You know, Paul wrote, as he recorded his final words, he was busy up until the time that God called him home. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Until Jesus comes, beloved, we need to be busy in the work of the Lord. And then lastly, we are to watch for our Lord's return. This is the main thrust, I think, of this particular parable. In verses 35 through 37, Jesus said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, these are the Jewish times of the day, at even, which is 6 o'clock at night. You don't know if he's coming tonight. Or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, that's 3 o'clock in the morning. He might come when you're asleep, in bed, or in the morning, that's 6 o'clock in the morning. He said, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, to watch. All right, this word watch occurs four times in the parable. I think God means for us to pay attention to what the word watch is. Now, the word watch simply means to stay awake. Those of you who have served in the military or continue to serve, you know what a watch is. It's a time when you have to be there and you have to be alert and on guard, whether it's in a time of war or a time of peace. There are things that need to be observed, and you cannot fall asleep on a watch. That's a no-no. That's a bad thing. And the Bible says that we're not to fall asleep. But the Lord here is not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about a spiritual slumber. And this is what we need to understand, that you can fall asleep spiritually. That you can become inert as far as doing something for the Lord is concerned. Now, what does it mean to fall asleep in a spiritual way? Well, let me give you some thoughts here from the scriptures. If you go back to Matthew 24 and verse number 42, one way that you can fall asleep spiritually is to allow yourself to be overcome by the desires of the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to watch. And it's the weakness of the flesh that will drag us down. The flesh will rise up against us, and we'll be drawn away by the desires of the flesh. Now, the flesh is out there, the world, it has its allurements. And as a Christian, we can become enamored with those things, that we can take our eyes off the thought of Christ coming and begin to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Another way is we can be drawn away from the faith in the spiritual slumber. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. You know, the devil would love to get us to fall asleep in a spiritual way, where we don't see the necessity of standing for the faith and standing like men for the truth. These are ways that we can fall asleep and we can have that spiritual slumber. But I also think it means to lay aside our spiritual defenses. I want you to follow with me some scriptures here. Turn over to Revelation chapter 16, if you would, and verse number 15. It's interesting here where the Lord talks about watching and being ready for Christ's return, that he also talks about the garments that we're wearing. And again, this is not, I don't believe this is in a physical sense. It's not talking about the actual clothes we wear, but the spiritual garments that God has provided for us, beginning with the garment of salvation. But here in Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, the Bible speaks about a thief coming in the night. And I suppose that if I was to hear from the bedroom at night, hear someone downstairs and I hear some noises and my wife refuses to get up and go check on it, that I'm going to stagger out of bed and, I better have some clothes on. I better be wearing some bed clothes of some kind so that I don't come down and see that thief there and I'm walking around with a lot of shame, okay? So that's what that verse is talking about here. In other words, we're to be ready because Jesus could come like a thief in the night. But Jesus says that we need to keep our garments and not to go to bed. Sometimes we go to bed in a physical sense and we just leave everything that's important behind. We just don't care. We want to get some sleep. Jesus said you better sleep with one eye open. Now look back in Revelation chapter 3 and see if we can at least get you to understand how I'm looking at this. But in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Then look at verse number 4. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, again, it's interesting. In the context of watching, the Bible speaks of the garments. And then if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think that this is referring, at least in one sense, to the spiritual garments that God provides for us. And we certainly need to have these on at all times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1, we have a contrast between those who are watching and ready for Christ's return and those who are lost and have no concern about whether Christ comes or not. Verse number 1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," now here's the contrast, "but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night." Now here's the garments. Look at verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." In other words, God has given us some clothing that we need to be wearing, and that is the whole armor of God. We are to put on the armor of God and not to fall asleep and to take that off, as it were, and to lay that aside so that we would then be an easy target for the wiles of the devil. In other words, I think the Lord is saying this, that until he comes, we need to live for him and live the Christian life as he has provided for us to live. We are to watch, watch, be on guard, be on alert. Don't fall asleep in your Christianity. Don't think as the scoffers would think, the Lord delayeth his coming. Or where is the promise of his coming? For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now the Bible says we are to watch, and it usually couples that with prayer. Watch and pray. Seven times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us to watch and to pray. Beloved, the coming of Jesus Christ is a certain event. In fact, if we went by prophecies alone and considered the prophecies of the Old Testament that spoke of the first coming of Christ, and then we tallied up the prophecies that spoke of his second coming, do you realize there are more that teach about the second coming of Christ than his first coming? And yet every one of those that spoke of his first coming was fulfilled exactly as God said it would happen. In fact, even great details were given of the sufferings of our Lord on the cross and so forth. All of this was spoken of hundreds of years before it ever happened. And so too with his second coming. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for his saints at the rapture, and then he's coming with his saints at the revelation. And what I believe we need to understand here from this parable is that we have a duty. We are commanded by the Lord to be ready for that day. It's a solemn obligation because we don't know when Christ is coming back. It could be in the next few minutes. We just do not know. What we do know is that he is coming. He is coming. I wonder how many believers here today could say honestly and truthfully, I am ready. I'm waiting because I know he's coming someday. And right now I am working in his power and for his glory. I am doing what God has called me to do. And I'm watching, I'm looking, I'm expecting him at every moment. You know, you can answer yes, yes, yes to all of those, but how it's really known is how you're living your life. If you really believe that Christ could come at any moment, it will make a difference in your life.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.